this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's page 236 in your church Bible, 1 Kings 17. And we're going to read verses 8 through 16 tonight as a follow-up from this morning with a little different theme, but kind of similar. And God just had me in this, like I told the Bible school folks, God just had me in 1 Kings, and I can't seem to get out of it. And I like that. It's all right. 1 Kings 17, start with verse 8. If you're able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Kings 17, start with verse 8. And here the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath, and when he had came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." If you underline things in your Bible, underline those words right there in verse 13, where Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, just help us now as we try to preach. Lord, I don't want to preach tonight. I want you to preach. And God, just if you'll put me out of the way, I believe we can get that done tonight. Just bring from these scriptures what you would have us to hear. Lord, open our minds to receive it and for you to plant a seed within us. And Lord, may we go out into the communities and the byways and highways and our workplaces and spread the gospel to everyone that we meet. And it's these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we pick up tonight where we left off this morning as God told Elijah to get up from that brook of Cherith where he had sustained him for all that time, and he had gave him water until that brook dried up, and then he told him he was going to send him off to another place. And we read about that tonight in our opening text where it said, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," meaning came to Elijah, saying. And now before we get too relaxed thinking that Elijah is now on the road to the easy street or toward prosperity and life of luxury, now that God's gave him a new place, and as I said this morning, as I used that little metaphor about God giving us another step, just because he's gave Elijah another step don't mean it was a step into prosperity. It doesn't mean it was a step up into something sweeter or something easier or something that he didn't have to have a few trials over. But he gave him another step to go, and he went out on faith and took that step. Now, verse 8 said, "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Of all the people that God could have picked to help out this prophet, a widow woman. He picked a widow woman to sustain him. Now, if you're in a drought, and if there's no water, and if people are dying because of this, the very first people that usually go are the widows and the helpless people, those that don't have help. And the widow, of all people, you would think that would have been the last person God would have lined up to help out his prophet. I mean, of all people, why didn't he send her to somebody that was wealthy, somebody that had a lot of substance, somebody that maybe owned an orchard and was able to take care of it and maybe still had some things? Why didn't he send his prophet there to somebody that was prepared, that could have done this with no problem? I mean, it'd been no problem for somebody that had some money, could have bought their way in and helped out God's man, but God didn't have that plan. God had a different plan, and he used the least likely person to fill it. And I find a lot of times that's how God works. He takes the most unlikely person and makes something out of them that you would never have thought of. I mean, if He can take somebody that can't even open their mouth and, or look you in the face and without being shy and backwards and make a preacher out of them or a teacher out of them, friends, I know that God can do anything that He wants to. If He can take a man like Moses as a man that was refusing to go out and do something and make him into one of the most wonderful leaders in all the world, God can use anybody. I like that song that my mother sings sometimes about those uncommon garments and how God uses those things. And I tell you, God's not looking for the qualified today. He's looking for somebody that He can work with. He's looking for those that will say, "Here I am, send me, and God, I will go." Well, He's found this widow woman to do the job for Him. Now, how on earth is she going to provide for Elijah? Well, I noticed that He also sends him over into the land of the Gentiles. Of all places, why did He send this godly man over into a rough place like Zarephath? I mean, this is a 100-mile journey, first of all, through the desert, into a pagan land, into a Gentile land where they worship strange gods and gods of Baal and the places like where Jezebel was from. I mean, these were His enemies. These were people He didn't want to be around, but God sent him right in the middle of enemy territory. Now, why would God do that? Why would He lead him in such a way that seemed to be even more of a trial than what he's already been through? Well, I thought this was God's worker here. I mean, why is God not just giving him luxury? Why is He not helping him out a little bit? Have you ever heard that saying, out of the frying pan and into the fire? Friends, I feel like that's what's happened to Elijah. He's been in the frying pan now, and now God's going to throw him right in the middle of the fire. Right in the middle of it. And that's what it seems like. It seems like that we go through trials, and those trials will end, and right when we're about to shout hallelujah, thank you, Lord, another trial hits. Just when that bad thing that we just got over and we think, boy, I'm glad to get over that, we turn around the next day, the next hour, the next week, and there's another trial that seems even worse than that one, and we think, oh, Lord, here we go again. And we come right out of the frying pan and right into the fire. Well, friend, I want you to know that should not surprise us. The Bible says in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And you can guarantee one thing, as long as you live on the face of this earth, I don't care if you're one of God's children or if you're one of the children of the devil, these days are full of trouble. And God's children are not exempt from having some kind of trials in our lives. Well, this is where most people, including myself, are going to start questioning God's judgment. I find Elijah going there from out of the desert. I don't know. It was about a 100-mile journey. Did he have anything to drink that whole time? It didn't seem like it, because the first thing he does when he gets to the gate of the city and meets that widow woman says, "Hey, get me a drink." He's thirsty. His lips are parched. He's probably dying for a drink. So he's led his man all the way on this great journey. And if he was anything like me, I'm sitting there questioning God already. I'm like, "God, really? Seriously, come on. I mean, what else are you expect of me? What else can I do? Can I get a break?" Is that what we all want to say? I mean, we're going through stuff. "God, can you just give me a break?" I tell you what, I'd find another place to go where if it was up to me, I would be looking for other places. "Well, God, now I've heard there's another place over here that I'd probably be better off. How about I just go over there and let that widow woman fend for herself, because she's probably not going to be any help to me. God, I've got this figured out. I've had all these 100 miles to think about it, and I don't like this idea." Well, fortunately, the Bible doesn't ever mention that Elijah had a single thought like that. It seems like Elijah had his mind set up to please God and to be obedient to God. But for some reason, our human nature, as Frank said today, I mean, it seems like it's not in our nature. Not in our nature to do certain things. It's not in my nature a lot of times to think that God has it exactly the way He wants it, and that I don't have a say-so. I can't make up my way and do it my way, because I think my way is going to be faster. My way is going to be better. And that's where we mess up. Verse 10. "So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. Well, Elijah, being the faithful prophet that he was, I look like what it said in verse 10, so he arose and went. It didn't say he got up and complained and murmured and grumbled and called everybody and texted everybody and got on Twitter and said, I can't believe God's making me do this again. I can't believe he's not taking care of me like he should. By the time he arrives in Zarephath, I imagine old Elijah is thirsty. He comes to the gate. He tells this widow lady to get him some water in a vessel. Of all things, here's this poor little lady. Obviously, she don't have anything. Obviously, she's just going out trying to fend for herself and we know for her son. And of all people, the man of God comes up to the gate. The preacher comes into town and starts demanding her to bring him water. Of all the audacity of this man. And not only that, verse 11 says, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, hey, bring me something to eat. He said, pray thee a morsel of bread in thine hand. To add insult to injury, not only does he want her to go fetch him some water, but bring me something to eat, I'm hungry. That just seems a little audacious here of our prophet Elijah. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now let's read it the way she probably said it. As the Lord God liveth, I don't have any bread. Oh, man of God, why would you ask this of me? I'm going out here and I'm trying to gather me some sticks and I'm fixed to build me a fire. I'm going to use the last little bit of food that I have and I'm going to feed my son. And we're going to eat just what we have and we're going to lay down because that's all we got. We're going to die. We're dying. And I'm sure that's the way she thought. I'm sure it was. Wow, I tell you what. Talking about being at the end of the line. This poor woman is bad off. She's making plans to die. She's wrote her will. I mean, she's already got it all worked out. What's going to happen at the end of her life? She's already got her son's end of his life made out. And she tells the man of God, I can't do that. We've already made plans for our last meal. We're going to die. It was tragic. That's what it was. It'd almost be funny if it wasn't. We can look at it on the outside and say, Look what he's done. The preacher going in there and telling this little lady to get him food and water and her condition. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do. If you didn't underline that earlier, do it now. Fear not, go and do. As thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, most people would have been squirming about right now. If I'd have been in Elijah's sandals, I'd been standing there squirming thinking, God, really? You really want me to ask this lady to bring me this food and to give it to me first? Lord, she's obviously fixing to die. She don't have anything. God, you really want me to ask for this? I'm sorry. If he was like me, the way I am, I'd said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I didn't realize the problems you were having, and I apologize, and God must have been wrong. I must have heard him wrong or something. I've come to the wrong place. You must not be the woman that he told me to go see, because obviously you can't do this for me. That'd have been me. That'd have been most of us today. But Elijah is staying true to God's word. He's staying true to what God said. And he told her, he said, fear not, go and do. Fear not, go and do. Now, as I thought of those words, and I titled the text, the message that tonight, fear not, go and do. And as I thought about that, and I started doing a study on that phrase, fear not. And as I looked through it, I saw 62 times in the King James Bible where it said, fear not. And almost every one of those times, it was talking about fear not because God's got it under control. And that's what it was referring to. Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Joshua 8:1, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Isaiah 41:14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Matthew 1:20, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:30, and the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Acts 27:24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Two simple words that God uses over and over and over in His Word. And He tells us, He tells His people, He tells His servants, He tells His the ones that He loves. He says, fear not. Why? Why does He say that? Friends, when you fear something, you're trembling over it. You're alarmed. You're shaken up. You're disturbed. And God sees that in you, and He senses that in you. He saw it in all these men that I just read off and all these people. And He says, hey, calm down. Fear not. I've got this. I've got it under control. Trust me. Come to me. I've got you, is what God's saying. It's an assurance and a comfort of words to His children. One of the biggest problems of Christians today, we're living in the spirit of fear. And the Bible tells us that we are not to do that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We as a Christian have no business to be fearing the unknown. We have no business of fearing those things that we think that we can't do or handle. We've got no business fearing those because God said, fear not. I've got this under control. Quit trying to handle it yourself and look to me for what you need. As Peter stepped across the top of that boat and stood on that water, and friends, he stood on top the water. And as he had his eyes on Jesus, he walked straight across that water. It wasn't until he took his eyes off of him that he began to sink. He began to fear. But Jesus tells us in His Word, He says, hey, fear not, for behold, I've got this. My friend, just like this widow woman, we should not fear the unknown. We shouldn't fear it. We shouldn't live in the fear of everything. What's going to happen to me next, God? Lord, I've come through this trial and now things are looking bleak and I'm scared. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm worried about it. How am I going to handle this trial, Lord? What am I supposed to do now, Jesus? And what does He say to us? He says, stop. Fear not. Quit getting all these things built up in your head. I'm afraid too many of us are like this. Instead of putting our eyes on Jesus, you know where we got them? We're like the widow woman. We're going over to the little cruise of oil. We're going over there to the barrel of meal. And we're taking the lid off and we're looking down in there and we're seeing the bottom of the barrel. And we're looking at that. We're focused on that and we're saying, God, this is it. I'm going to die. God, I can't do it. There's no way. And we're looking at the bottom of the barrel. When we need to get our eyes off the bottom of that barrel and we need to look at Jesus, we need to look at God and see what He has for us. And God said, fear not, I've got this, go and do. And that's what He told the widow woman. The prophet Elijah, he said, hey, fear not, I know it looks bad, I know you're confused, I know you think you're going to die, but fear not, go and do what God said. I wonder how many blessings we've missed out in our life because we refused to fear not and to go and do. How many times has God laid something on your heart to do, and you sat back and you were afraid. You were afraid to step out there and try it. It was something new to you, something that you felt out of your element about, and you said, somebody else will do that. Somebody else will call that person that's struggling and help them. Somebody else will write them a letter. Somebody else will go visit them and knock on their door. Somebody else will go to the hospital and say something to them. That's not me. I don't do those kind of things. It's not part of my nature. Because we're afraid of it. We're afraid to go do these things. I'm afraid to teach a vacation Bible school class because those kids scare me. And that's what a lot of us do. And we miss out on such a blessing. Do you even realize what it feels like when you lead one of those children to Christ? when something you said from the Word of God, when you tell them about Jesus and you see that light bulb come on their head and you see that look on their face and you see those innocent eyes look at you and they say, I think I'm lost. Have you ever had that happen to you? If you've ever had that happen to you, you know what I'm talking about. It's an addiction from then on. It's like, God, I want to see that again. I want to see how you work in that. Friends, that's the reason I love Bible school. Even though it's a hard thing to do and even though it may cause us a lot of problems, if we can look down at those little children, those innocent faces, and knowing that they're one day, if they don't accept Christ, they're going to die and go to hell, and we can say something to them to change all that, it's worth every minute of it. How many blessings have we missed out on because we refused to do that because we were afraid? We were going around in a spirit of fear. God don't want us to have that spirit of fear. He says that's not Him. He don't give us that. It's the power, but He gives us the power and of love and sound mind, not the spirit of fear. Friends, we fear our what men will think. We feel of our inadequacies. I can't speak well. I can't write well. I can't see well. I can't think straight. All these things that we think's wrong with us, and we go down the list trying to mark all these things off as our problems. And because of this, we're afraid to do anything for God, and so we won't go out there and do it, and we miss out on so many blessings. What if every Christian was obedient to God? I believe without a shadow of a doubt that we would see revival in this land if every Christian became obedient to God and just did what God said to do. Because if we did, we'd all be doing exactly what His will is. We'd be going and sharing the gospel. We'd be in His Word. We'd be studying. We'd be praying. And this land would be totally different if we would get out of that fear and be obedient and fear not and go and do. Well, let's see what happened to the widow woman. Our story will be done. Verse 15. And she went. You might want to underline those words. And she went and did, according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Notice that the Lord spoke those words through Elijah. Elijah didn't speak them. God spoke them through him. And she went and she did according to what he said, which was what God said. So what God told her to do, she went and she did. She went and done it. And what happened? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. She went and did it. She set her fears aside. She stepped outside of her boundaries. She stepped into that next step that God had for her. Not only is he working with Elijah, he's working with this widow woman. He's helping her. And she stepped out of her little insecurities and her fears. She did not fear, and she stepped out there and obeyed God's voice, and the Lord blessed her in a mighty way. Up till she met Elijah, she was about to die. I believe without a doubt that if Elijah had not come along and God's Word had not been there, I believe without a shadow of a doubt she'd ate that last little cake, her and her son. They would have laid down on the beds or wherever they went, and they would have died. But God came through there. The Lord came through in His prophet, and through God's Word, He blessed her. She didn't have to eat her last meal and die. Friends, the Bible said that it wasted not. It kept going. It never failed according to what God said. When God says it, God means it. God promised it. He's going to do it. I want you to know, church, that the God that we serve is a great and mighty and powerful God. There's not a thing He can't do. And if He says He's going to do something, He does it. He's the God of promises. He's not the promise breaker. He's the promise keeper. And if we will just trust in those, He's not going to ask us to do it alone. You know, everybody says, well, I'm all by myself. I'm the only one to do anything, you know. You're not alone. He's with you. He's there to guide you and to help you. He's not going to expect you to go out there by yourself and do what He wants you to do without Him. If He sends you, He stays with you. The Bible says that He will not leave us nor forsake us, but He will be with us to the very end. So we don't have to fear that God's going to let us go out there on our own, fend for ourselves, not help us. He'll be right there with us. He'll give us that spirit that the Bible talks about. The same God that sustained this barrel of meal, this cruse of oil, the same one is the same one that the prophet Elijah was serving. He's the same God that we serve and worship tonight. God never changes, the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And friends, He's there for us. And there's miracles like this happening in your life all the time. if you will just open your eyes and realize it. What's it going to take for you to fear not and to go and do? Let me tell you what it takes. Four things and we're done. It takes knowing Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have the Spirit within you to be able to guide you and to lead you. Secondly, it takes trusting Christ as your personal Lord as well. We follow Him. We try to conform ourselves into the likeness of Christ so we make Him our Lord and our God. Three, it takes being obedient to Christ as His servant. As I said this morning, as long as you're stepping back this way, pulling back from God, not following what He says you to do, you're not going to get this blessing. You're not going to go and do. Fourthly, it takes stepping out on faith in Christ to go and do. You don't step out on your own strength. As soon as you do that, that's it for you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It didn't say I can do all things through me, which strengthens me. It said through Christ. What about you tonight? Are you living in the spirit of fear? Has it got you stopped dead in your tracks? Is it keeping you from doing what God wants you to do? Have you already prepared your last meal and you're just sitting around ready to die? A lot of Christians act like they are today. Friends, we don't have to be that way. Would you come and play something on the piano tonight and we'll give the invitation? Well, I'll tell you what. God has really been working with me on these messages in 1 Kings. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, I like to hear those New Testament stories. Them old ones just don't apply. You tell me something that didn't apply to us tonight out of God's Word. Friends, every bit of it applied to us. And God put it down here for a reason. And that reason was so we could hear what He said. What did He say? He said, hey, fear not, go and do. Would you stand tonight and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for the message tonight. God, I pray if there's one here tonight that's living in that spirit of fear. God, there's one tonight that's holding back from doing what You want them to do. Lord, they're not being obedient. God, they're not following Your will. God, if there's one here tonight that needs to make things right with You, would this be the night that You would convict their heart? Show them that they need to come to You, God. Step out on faith. God, to lay those fears aside because You said for us to fear not and for us to go and do. God, is there one here tonight that needs help with that? Would You convict their heart, lead them up, and let us pray with them? God, is there others here tonight that may be struggling with another problem they need help?